Welcome back to our Veda course. We are now coming to the heart of the Bhakti section. As we know, in the 18 chapters of the Bhagavad Gita, the first 6 chapters talk about the progression from karma to bhakti. And the last 6 chapters talk about the progression from jnana to bhakti. The central 6 chapters focus on bhakti itself. So in the 7th chapter, Krishna introduced bhakti with Maya Saktamanaha in 7.1, Mameva Prapadinte in 7.14, and then Sadhibhuta Adidaivam Ma, knowing him as the Absolute Truth in 7.30. In each chapter, there was a comparison of Bhakti Yoga and Ashtang Yoga, and Tasya Hamsulabha Partha. 8.14 said that Bhakti is easy. By Bhakti, I am easily attained. And it concluded that by practice of Yoga, one can attain everything that is attained by all the other paths, and one can also attain the supreme destination. That is the conclusion, 8.28. Vedeshu yangeshu tapasu chaiva taneshu yat punya phalam pradishtam atyeti tat sarvam idam vititva yogi param sthanam upaiti chadyam. So yogi param sthanam, the yogi will attain the param sthanam, supreme destination. So idam vititva, by knowing this. So Krishna is not prodded by Arjuna here with any questions at the start of chapter 9. But Krishna, out of the ecstasy of his heart, he has glorified the process of this process that gives the supreme result. And he wants to elaborate that process further. And that's how he starts the 9th chapter. The 9th chapter is called as the most confidential knowledge. This word most confidential comes from 9.2. Rajavidya Rajaguhya. Rajaguhya is Guhya is confidential. Rajaguhya is the king among confidential knowledge. So Prabhupada translated that as the most confidential knowledge. Generally it is called Rajaguhya Yoga also. So now let's look at the overview of the 9th chapter, and then we'll start with the verses. So chapter 9 is verses 1 to 3 is developing Kevala Bhakti by knowledge about Krishna. Then 4 to 10 is Krishna's inconceivable relationship with the material world. Then don't look at the subsections right now. Right now let's focus on the main sections to understand the overall flow. 11 to 19 talks about those who understand Krishna in various ways. So among them, those who understand devotionally is the best. So here, the goal is to develop Kevala Bhakti. And we start by understanding about Krishna. So Prabhupada writes in his book On the Way to Krishna that all knowledge comes from Krishna, but all knowledge doesn't begin from Krishna. What does that mean? All knowledge comes from Krishna means Mattah Smitir Jnanam Apohanam Cha. Whatever understanding we get, ultimately it is coming from Krishna. But at the same time, all knowledge doesn't begin from Krishna. It is not that suddenly we start thinking about Krishna one day. Normally we observe the world around us and try to make sense of the world and then try to find out where did this world come from. And that's how we move forward. So, knowledge in that sense doesn't begin with Krishna. Our appreciation for Krishna often begins when we observe the material world, see its magnificence, see its mystery, see its mightiness, and then we think, where does it come from? Then from that, we develop an appreciation for the magnificence, the might, and the mystery of the creator of the world, of the source of the world. So first section in this chapter, what is the most confidential knowledge? We'll see, it is not just the knowledge of the glory of Krishna, but it is also the knowledge of the glory of the path of love for Krishna. The glory of the path of Bhakti Yoga. So 4 to 10 talks about Krishna's relationship with the material world. So this chapter will first help us establish, I help us understand the position of Krishna. And then after that it will talk about the position of that process which conquers even Krishna. Now we understand the supremacy of Krishna, and then after that we understand the process that conquers Krishna. My God, what a process it must be. So then we our appreciation for that process increases much more. So 4 to 10, we'll start with establishing Krishna's position by looking at his relationship with this world. Now, because Krishna's relationship with this world is complex, it's inconceivable. So not all people understand it properly. So there are different people who understand it in different ways. That is the second section. That is 11 to 19, those who understand Krishna's position in different ways. And then in that, there are these three categories. Impersonalists mistake Krishna's body to be material. In 13, 14, the Kevala Bhaktas devote themselves utterly to the Supreme Lord. And in 15th verse, there are described two, three types of people. Ahangropasana, Pratikopasana and Vishwarupasana. Ahangropasana is, I am myself, I am the Brahman. Pratikopasana is the worship of the Devatas as representatives of the Absolute Truth, as representations of the Absolute. Vishwarupasana is worshipping the Vishwarupa. We'll discuss these three more in detail. And then in 16 to 19, Krishna talks about Vishwarupasana a little bit more. Then Krishna in 20 to 28 establishes how Kevala Bhakti is superior to demigod worship. So demigod worship here connects with Pratikopasana. So Krishna says that there are all these people are also approaching him, but those who worship him purely are focused on pure devotional service, they are far better. And then Krishna talks further about the glory of Kevala Bhakti by saying, Kevala Bhakti elevates even the most fallen. So here the verses, Apichet Sudhiracharo and Mami Partha Vyapashritya, all those verses come up. The point here is, the whole chapter culminates with the glory of Krishna and the glory of the path of devotion to Krishna. So, the most confidential knowledge is that Krishna is the God of love and He is conquered by those who love Him. So it is this that is revealed in this chapter in a very sweet way. Let's look at this chapter now from the start. So we have verse 1. Shri Bhagavan Vachum Idam Tute Guhyatamam Pravakshamyanasuyave Jnanam Vijnana Sahitam Yajnatva Mokshase Shubhat. So Idam tu te guhyatamam. Idam tu te, O Arjuna, this I will speak to you guhyatamam. Guhya is confidential, guhyatamam is most confidential knowledge. So actually the chapter title comes from both 9.1 as well as 9.2. 9.1 as well as 9.2, Rajaguhya and guhyatamam. As we discussed earlier, guhya refers to confidential, Guhyatara will refer to more confidential, and Guhyatamam will refer to the most confidential. So Krishna will use this superlative describer, Guhyatamam, several times in the Bhagavad Gita. And in each context we will see that it is used in the context of bhakti alone. Wherever it is used, Krishna doesn't, some impersonals try to use, argue that actually Guhyatama, that actually higher than the knowledge of Krishna, is higher than knowledge of the personal absolute, is the knowledge of the impersonal absolute. But we will see repeatedly that Krishna uses the word Guhyatama again and again to refer to the personal absolute and the process of devotion to the personal absolute. So the most confidential knowledge is not that there is something unborn within Krishna which is to be worshipped. No, it is Krishna who is to be worshipped, and that is the most confidential knowledge. So, Pravakshami Anasuyave, O Arjuna, you are non-envious, so I will speak to you. So, generally, you know, why does Krishna say that you are Anasuyave, Pravaksha? What is the relationship between the two? Between Krishna speaking and his, and the Anasuyave point, Krishna has used something similar in the fourth chapter also. When Krishna told Arjuna that I will speak this knowledge to you, sa eva yam maya tedya yoga prokta puratana bhaktosi me sakha cheti rahasyam hi etad uttamam. Krishna had told Arjuna that I will speak that knowledge which I had given to Vivasvan long ago, that he has mentioned in 4.1. 4.2, he says how it was lost. And 4.3, he says that now I'll give it back to you, give it once again to you, because you are bhakto sime sakha cheti. So, devotion and envy are opposite emotions. You know, devotion means we rejoice in Krishna's glory. Envy means we burn because of Krishna's glory. Why do we burn? Because we feel that, you know, I want to be glorious. I want to be famous. I want to be great. Why is Krishna so great? I want to be great. So, these two are opposites. In devotion, the more we understand Krishna's glories, the more our heart floods with joy. So, when we are in competition with Krishna instead of being a devotion, then the more we hear Krishna's glories, the more we feel, no, I want to be like that. Why is he enjoying so much? So actually, Krishna, there is always already the envy is there in the heart. And if we hear Krishna's glories more, then our envy for Krishna will increase all the more. That's why Krishna does not reveal his glories to the envious. Krishna doesn't want to cause the envious to even to become more offensive, to burn more, and to create more spiritual misfortune for themselves. So therefore, Krishna doesn't reveal his glory to the envious. Krishna reveals his glory to those who are devoted, those who are devotionally pious. So when Krishna reveals this glory to them, then their attraction to Krishna increases. Their animosity to Krishna doesn't increase, because they do have no animosity towards Krishna. So it is when it is said that Krishna reveals his glory to those who are non-envious, it is not that Krishna wants to hide his glory from anyone, nor is it that Krishna wants to keep the spiritual knowledge which he is giving confidential, deliberately. Actually, the confidentiality of the knowledge is simply a means to protect those who are envious of him from creating further misery for themselves. So, Anasuyave, so I'll speak this to you, Arjuna, because you are non-envious. Then, Jnanam Vijnana Sahitam. That how am I giving this knowledge to you? Knowledge and realization. Jnana and Vijnana. So, Krishna has used this word, Jnana Vijnana, this compound, twice in the Bhagavad Gita till now. He has used it once in 6.8. Jnana Vijnana Truptatma. Kutastho vijita indriya yuttaitya uchite yogi samaloshta ashmaka anchanaha. There he has said that one who has acquired knowledge and realization, that person becomes truptatma. That person becomes satisfied. And similarly, Krishna has used jnana vijnana again in the 7th chapter when he is describing the glory of the knowledge that he is giving. There he says in there also he says in 7.2 that Jnana Vijnana Sahit Yajjnatno Jnatvaneha Bhuyo Anyaj Jnatavyam Avashishyate. So he says that there the context of Jnana Vijnana Sahitam is Jnanam Teham Savijnanam Idham Vakshamya Sheshataha Jnatavyamavishishyate. So there the word jnana and vijnana don't come together as neighborhood words, but they are there. Jnanam teham savijnanam. So Krishna says that I'll give this knowledge to you, and what will happen by this knowledge? He says, actually this is the complete knowledge. Once you have this, there will be nothing more to be got. In fact, this word jnanam and savijnanam. So Prabhupada wanted his devotees, his disciples and followers who were scientifically trained to present Krishna consciousness scientifically to the world. And for that purpose, he wanted them to start a magazine, a scientific magazine. And he had suggested a name at that time called Savijnanam. So the devotees from the Bhaktivedanta Institute I've been trying to run that magazine by Sir Vijnanam. So they said, Prabhupada, could we call Vijnanam? He said, no, Sir Vijnanam, Prabhupada said. Vijnan is simply science. The word Vijnan is today used in terms of science. But the Bhagavad Gita uses the word Sir Vijnanam to indicate that actually this is knowledge with realization. It is Sir Vijnanam. So Jnana refers to theoretical knowledge, but it's not just theoretical knowledge. What the process of Bhakti Yoga offers is not just theoretical knowledge of Krishna's glories, but experiential, transformational realization of the sweetness of His glories. That's a vijnanam. So here also, Krishna, jnanam, vijnana, sahitam. Now here Krishna is saying, what will happen when jnana and vijnana, I am giving you this knowledge, jnana, vijnana, sahitam, most confidential knowledge, but it's with knowledge and realization. What will happen by that? Yat jnatva mokshise yashubhat, mokshise yashubhat. By this knowledge, you will become free from all misery, ashubhat. Ashubha means not exactly misery, but inauspiciousness. Inauspiciousness indicates that misery in the future it will come. In doing auspicious activities, that will bring misery in the future. So, mokshise ashubhat. That means you will not do any activities which will lead to misery in the future. So, Krishna doesn't necessarily say that you will become free from all misery now. See, in this world, we cannot become free from misery entirely, immediately. It's like when we are sick. We all have to undergo suffering because of the sickness. But if we are taking the treatment, then gradually, as we keep taking the treatment, we will become free from sickness. We will become free from disease, and then we'll become free from misery. So, if at the time of sickness, we do activities which aggravate the sickness, then the misery will increase. But if at that time, we take the proper medicine, then what will happen is, disease will gradually be cured. We won't be doing anything which is going to increase our misery. So in that sense, yat jnatva mokshise ashubhat. Mokshise ashubhat. You will become free from inauspicious activities which lead to misery. Which lead to misery. So mokshise ashubhat. Now, you may wonder, how can Krishna give jnana and vijnana? Normally, knowledge is what we can get, and a realization is knowledge is what somebody else can give, but realization is something what we have to get. So how can it be said that Krishna will give knowledge and realization both? Actually, ultimately realization is something which we only have to get, but Krishna can give us the process by which we can gain realization. So when the process is given, then that process helps us to apply it. See, jnana is like the diagnosis, and vijnana is like the prescription. We need, when we go to a doctor, I'm having pain in the stomach, and then the doctor gives an elaborate 45-minute talk about the different kinds of problems that can be there in the stomach which cause pain, and then gives us a explanation of what is the specific problem that is in our stomach also. He says, now you can go, your time is over. What? I don't want to just know what is wrong, I want to know how it can be set right. A diagnosis is not of much use without the prescription. So when Krishna says jnana vijnana sahitam, means that he gives diagnosis and prescription. And when the patient takes a prescription, then by that the patient will get cured. So, jnatva mokshise ashubhat, will become free from misery, mokshise ashubhat. And when we become free from misery, we become supremely happy by that. So that will come gradually. Now, let's look at Srila Prabhupada's purport briefly. So, Prabhupada explains over here. And now I'll speak the glories. Prabhupada starts by talking about hearing. Krishna is speaking. So, the glories of hearing he mentions first in his purport. And then Prabhupada gives a summary of what has been going on in the Bhagavad Gita. And then idam jnanam. So now, idam tu te guhyatamam pravakshami nasuryave jnanam. So idam is in the first line, jnanam is in the third line. Idam jnanam. So Prabhupada is explaining to us, what is this idam jnanam? Krishna has used a similar word in the previous chapter's last verse. Idam viditva. Idam, after knowing this. Edeshu yageshu tapasu chaiva daneshu yat pandi phalam pratishtam atyeti tat sarvam idam viditva. That once you understand this, O Arjuna, then you will get all the results of jnana, tapa, yaga, everything. And not only that, you will get something more also. Paramsthanam upaiti jadyam. You will get the paramsthan also. So Krishna is saying that you will get all this just by the practice of, by understanding this knowledge. Of course, understanding includes realization. So as the chapters flow, four will increase, will develop, we will see that Krishna is actually referring to Bhakti Yoga itself. So Prabhupada explains that right away in the purport. He says that idam jnanam refers to the knowledge of pure devotional service. And he lists the nine elements, Shravanam, Kirtanam, Vishnu, Smaranam. And then Prabhupada talks about spiritual realization. So jnanam is simply to understand the living entity, not material, is not sufficient. So that is just jnanam. But vijnanam is that can be the beginning of spiritual realization. So to recognize the difference between the activities of the body and spiritual activities of one who understands that he is not the body. That is the difference between the two. And then Prabhupada explains anasuyave. Now, going back to the overview, now this chapter is actually very similar to the seventh chapter. Seventh chapter actually also has similar sections. 7.1 to 3 is talking about the glory of the knowledge that Arjuna is being given. If it starts from Maya Saptamanaha, first verse ends with Tashrunu, hear about it. Then it is Jnanam, it talks about the concept. So first talks about this knowledge will help you to become attached to me. Second talks about this knowledge is complete. And then actually, is Gyantwane who you will have nothing more to know. And third verse is that this knowledge is very rare. Mahiya Manushyanam Sahasreshu. That's the first three. So similar to the first three verses over here. Then the second section talks about Krishna's relationship with the material world. That's for verses 4 to 12, 13 to 12. It talks about how material and spiritual energies of Krishna are there, and then it talks about how Krishna pervades material existence. And then it talks about how Krishna is beyond the three modes, the master of the three modes. Then after that is Krishna's, how different people approach Krishna in different ways, how different people understand Krishna. So there we discussed about 13, 14 talks about how surrender Krishna one can become liberated. 15 talks about those who don't surrender, Nishkritina. And 16 to 19 talks about those who surrender and become Jnanavan. Then 20 to 23 talks about those who worship the Devatas. 24 talks about those who are attracted to the impersonal Brahman as the highest reality. And then 25 to 30 talks about how knowledge of Krishna liberates. So the similar pattern is seen over here. Here also, 1 to 3 is the glory of the knowledge. 4 to 10 is Krishna's relationship with this world. Then 11 to 19 is the relationship of how different people understand him. And then the same thought flow is there, or similar thought flow is there, but the whole all the concepts are developed deeper. As we move forward, we will see that. The concepts are developed deeper. And then 23 talks about, 20 to 28 actually talks about comparing demigod worship and pure devotional service. And then again, there it was primarily focusing on knowledge of Krishna. Now here it is Kevala Bhakti. Devotion to Krishna and how that liberates even the most fallen. So there are remarkable similarities in these two chapters. Let's move forward to the next verse now. So Raja Vidya Raja Guhyam Pavitramidam Uttamam Pratyakshavagamam Dharmyam Susukham Kartumavayam. Raja Vidya Raja Guhyam. So is the king of knowledge, and it is the most confidential knowledge, and it is supremely pure. Pavitram idam uttamam. Uttama means which is beyond the darkness of this world. Pratyaksha vagamam dharmyam, it gives us realization. And susukham kartum avyayam, but actually it is susukham kartum, it is joyfully performed. Now Srila Prabhupada's purport goes over each of these points very systematically. So here also Krishna is speaking about the glory of this knowledge. So there also Krishna spoke about the glory of this knowledge in the 7.2 also. Nothing more to be known. We will see that we discussed earlier chapters 3 and 5 are similar in their overall thought flow and conceptual division, and similarly chapters 7 and 9 are similar in their thought flow and their conceptual division. But in each of these cases, we'll see in 5th chapter Krishna goes deeper in the explanation of Karma Yoga than what was in 3rd chapter, and here in the 9th chapter Krishna will go deeper in the explanation of Bhakti Yoga than what was in the 7th chapter. So Rajavidya, the word Rajavidya refers to, it can be broken in two ways, the compound word. It can be the king of knowledge, or it can be the knowledge of kings. What is the word meaning? Knowledge of kings means, Krishna has earlier told in 4.2, evam parampara praptam imam rajarishayo viduhu, that this knowledge is to be acquired by the Rajarishis, the great saintly kings. So, it's the knowledge of the kings. Now, why of the kings? Actually, this is Bhagavad Gita meant only for the kings? Are all of us also kings? Or is Bhagavad Gita meant to make people into kings? What is the meaning of saying that it's knowledge of the kings? Actually, the idea is, the Bhagavad Gita doesn't talk of renouncing the world. The Bhagavad Gita talks about living in the world and acting in the world and pursuing liberation, pursuing transcendence by acting in the world. And acting in the world is the primary prerogative of the Kshatriyas. The Brahmanas are a little bit more distant from the world. The Brahmanas are important. The Bhagavad Gita does respect the Brahmanas. And it is said that the Brahmanas are the persons who give this knowledge. We'll see that in the 18th chapter when Krishna talks about the characteristics of the Brahmanas. But see, Brahmanas can give knowledge, but the Kshatriyas implement the knowledge through their social policies, cultural policies, economic policies. The knowledge is implemented. So there is knowledge that is given and knowledge that is implemented. Both are important. So who does the implementation? It's primarily the Kshatriyas. Kshatriyas need to have knowledge. See, Kshatriyas are anyway going to act. There are always people who in this, where no matter how the social condition is, whether it's degraded or whether it's exalted, there are always going to be people of Kshatriya inclinations. That means people who are going to manage, delegate, lead, rule. So, now if those people are not spiritually educated, then they will act according to their own ideas. And they will that will lead complications, it will lead to troubles greater and greater. So if they are spiritually guided, then they will be able to act properly. And they will also be able to set up systems by which this knowledge can be shared with others. So, the idea is not to limit or monopolize the knowledge of the particular community, but the idea is to strategize so that the knowledge is most effectively distributed. So, if the Kshatriyas are the people who are going to influence the world, so if they are inspired by the knowledge of the Bhagavad Gita, then they will be able to give the knowledge to everyone. So Raja Vidya. So it is the Vidya of the Rajas, the knowledge of the kings. Similar, other ways, it is also the king of all knowledge. In the 10th chapter, Krishna will say also that Adhyatma Vidya Vidyanam. You say that among the different kinds of Vidya, I am Adhyatma Vidya. Adhyatma Vidya means I am the spiritual knowledge, because the spiritual knowledge is the best of all knowledge. It is most intimately connected to us and gives the best result to us. So there are different kinds of knowledge, but the king is the most powerful. King can bring about the most transformation. So among the different kinds of knowledge that can bring about transformation, this is the knowledge that can bring about the greatest transformation. Now we can have knowledge of nuclear physics, and with that knowledge of nuclear physics, and probably whole city can be destroyed. But with all the power of the most powerful bombs that can be made by nuclear physics, the bad habits of even one person cannot be destroyed. Whatever inclinations that they are there, they cannot be destroyed. Even if their physical bodies are destroyed, their mental inclination will still be there. And in the next life when they are born, all those mental inclinations will still continue. But when we acquire spiritual knowledge, that has such transformational potency that that can destroy without leaving even a trace. It can eradicate and eliminate all the negative behavioral traits, all the bad habits of people. This is Rajavidya, the most powerful knowledge. Prabhupada explains from another perspective that actually there are many philosophers in the Vedic culture. So, among the principal philosophers in India are Gautama, Kanada, Kapila, Yajnavalka, Shandilya, Vaishvanara. So, and finally, there is Vyasadeva, the author of Vedanta Sutra. So, Prabhupada is giving a rough listing of names over here. So, these are the people who have given the various branches of knowledge. Kapila has given yoga, like that. The six schools of philosophy Prabhupada is mentioning, roughly, not every, precisely. It's not that each of them is necessarily the founder of the six systems or the most prominent systematizer. But Prabhupada is giving a listing of the most some of the prominent sages. He's saying there are many. But actually, there is such an abundance of knowledge, so much wealth of knowledge. But what is the most precious in that knowledge? That is, this knowledge is given. So it's king of all lives. So actually, Vedanta Sutra, what Vyasadeva does is, he basically responds to and refutes all the systems of philosophy that are there in the Vedic culture. So, Nyaya, Sankhya, Yoga, Vaisheshika, all these philosophies are there. He refutes all of them. And he establishes Vedanta as the conclusion. So that is what is the way in which Vedanta is established as the king of all knowledge. And that same Vedanta is explained over here in a concise and accessible way by Krishna. So in that is Rajavidya. And then Prabhupada explained Rajaguhyam. Why Rajaguhyam? Most confidential knowledge. It is the king among all confidential knowledge. Because he says, first of all, most people are in the bodily concept of life. They don't know anything about the soul at all. Because they don't know anything about the soul, they live just like animals. Then there are some people who come to know about the soul. Those who come to know about the soul, they may also be caught up in impersonal conception. But among the people who come to know about soul, there are some who come to know about the supreme soul also. And the bond of love that can bring eternal ecstasy to both of them. The Lord is eternally ecstatic, but the more the souls he has in the spiritual world, the more his ecstasy increases. So, and the soul has no ecstasy when it is in the material world. Soul goes back to the spiritual world and is ecstasy. So actually this is the way this knowledge is going to produce the supreme ecstasy, and that's why it's called as most confidential knowledge. So Prabhupada explains that in the Rajavidya Rajaguhyam. So second chapter has talked about the soul, and then slowly after that the thought of the Bhagavad Gita has been developing about how one can act at the level of the soul. How does one realize the soul? Not by jnana, just by renouncing the world and contemplating, I am the soul, not like that. He says, act in this world with detachment. And gradually by that, internal realization will come. And when one acts in this way with detachment and gains internal realization, by this gradually one moves forward till eventually one comes to the platform of understanding that there is a supreme soul with whom I have to relate. And when loving him, there is supreme happiness. So basically, from the third to sixth chapters, the focus has been on the Atma. How to get Atma Gyan, to realize Atma. And Krishna has not been the focus till then. From the seventh chapter onwards, Krishna is becoming the focus. In Ashtang Yoga also, in the eighth chapter, it is being described how Krishna should be made the focus. And then in the ninth chapter, now Krishna becomes the focus and devotional path becomes the focus entirely. This is Rajaguhya, most confidential knowledge. And Pavitram idam uttamam. So Pavitram idam uttamam. So it is supremely purifying. So here Prabhupada quotes from the Padma Purana. Let us look at the verse here. We will discuss about this verse more in detail when we study Bhakti Rasa Amrit Sindhu. So, but I just mentioned it. Aprarabdha phalam papam kutam bijam phalonmukham krameṇaiva praliyeta vishnu bhakti ratātmanām. So aprarabdha phalam papam. Aprarabdha means that which has not yet become fructified. When we talk about sinful reactions, they can be in various stages. The technicalities we'll discuss later, but basically every action that we do is sowing a seed. And when the seed is sown, eventually it will grow. And it grows into a sapling, small, and then it grows into a tree, and then it gives fruits. Now this is a tree whose fruits we have to accept. Now we can't avoid it. So it's like... the law of karma, if you put it that way, what you sow, as you know, as you sow, so shall you reap. That's what is said in the Bible. So this is also talking about the same metaphor itself. Every action that we do is like sowing a seed. Sowing a seed, and it's going to produce reactions. We can't avoid the reactions. So it's to give a cooking metaphor, if we say, jo pakaya hai, wo pachana padega. You know, whatever you have cooked, you'll have to eat it. We can't avoid it. So of course, there is a process of bhakti yoga by which it's possible, but generally, otherwise, whatever action we do, the reactions has to come. So here, Krishna is describing that the actions that we do, Padma Purana is describing here, that they can be in different stages, the reactions. So, prarabdhami, that has already come. So, for example, we have a particular kind of body. So, some of us are good looking, some of us not so good looking. Some of us may have healthy bodies, some of us may have sickly bodies. So, all this difference is because of the prarabdha karma. The karmic reactions are coming to us. Aprarabdhami, that which has not yet come. But it's going to come. And then beyond that, there kutam bijam falonmukham. So, kutam bijam. Kutam means very tiny. It's not even a seed form. It's less than a seed form. And bijam means it's become a seed, it's going to grow. And falonmukham is about to fructify. So, actually it's described, krameneiva praliyeta. Praliyeta is destroyed. Krameneiva, systematically. All of these are destroyed. Vishnu bhakti ratatmanam. If one engages in bhakti, bhakti destroys all these. So just as a seed that is fried will not fructify, similarly, the process of bhakti frees us from the sinful reactions because it fries the karmic seeds. So that's why it says pavitram idam uttamam. Pavitram. Pavitram means that it purifies. It is pure and it purifies. So it purifies us of our sinful reactions. Of course, it purifies even of our sinful tendencies. It is of course there. Here Prabhupada is explaining that whatever papa we have done, the reactions will be pure removed. And actually the reactions to our papa come in form of both sinful reactions come as sufferings and they come also as further desires. That's like when a person drinks, then two things happen. The person will get some physical effect of that and along with that the desire to drink will become stronger. The same way, we get both kinds of reactions. One is physical, one is outcome in terms of what happens to us. And second is what also happens to us internally in terms of the same tendency getting strengthened. So both will be removed by the process of Bhakti Yoga. So, pavitram idam uttamam, it is transcendental. It is beyond the darkness of this world. And then, pratyakshavagamam dharmyam. So, Prabhupada says over here, it is so perfect that one can perceive the results directly. What are the direct results? That if anybody who chants feels some transcendental presence, pleasure, and is very quickly becomes purified of all material contamination. This is seen. So, what is the pratyakshavagam that we experience? It is pleasure and purification. We can see these two things quite quickly. Now, we may say that, I feel pure when I chant, I feel pleasant when I chant. But then it doesn't last. After some time, again, I start feeling impure. And after some time, again, I start feeling no pleasure. So, is the result temporary? No. The bhakti gives us the result, but we have to engage in bhakti. If I don't engage in bhakti, then I don't experience the result. So, it is not that we can experience these results independent of bhakti. See, if I have got an anti-gravity strap, say, you know, some sort of anti-gravity jacket, which enables me to float up. Now, I can see that I am floating up because of the anti-gravity jacket. But then if I say, when I take it off, I fall down. Therefore, does that mean that the anti-gravity jacket doesn't work? No. The proof of the anti-gravity jacket working is in both things. That when we have it on, it helps us to counter gravity and float. And secondly, when we take it off, we fall back. So, the point is that pleasure and purification we'll experience when we are in Krishna consciousness, when we are engaging in devotional service. If we are not engaged in devotional service, then we can't experience this. When we can't experience this, that is also a confirmation, in a negative way, but also a confirmation. So, when a doctor says this is your disease and this medicine will cure you, if I take the medicine, it cures me. If I don't take the medicine, my suffering increases. Then that also, in one sense, proves the efficacy of the medicine. That not taking the medicine is leading to the continuation or the aggravation of the suffering. So, purification and satisfaction. These are the pratyaksha avagamam. So, the bhakti, you know, there are these three pramanas. Pratyaksha, anuman and shabda. So, pratyaksha is sensory perception. Anuman is mental speculation. And shabda is scriptural revelation. So, among these, we consider shabda to be the most authoritative. And that is definitely true. It's essential that Shabda is the most authoritative. But actually, what does Pratyaksha Avagamam means? It's not just Pratyaksha, it is Pratyaksha Avagamam. That means that it is directly experienced. So, there may be some sensory perception, but it's more of a experience of the heart within. Now, how does the experience of the heart take place? When we talk about realization, when we get the realization. So, what essentially is realization? Realization essentially means that which is a reality, we accept it to be a reality. So, this world is dukkhalayam. When we experience some great misery, some great calamity, you know, what scripture says to this world is indeed dukkhalayam. Padam padam yad vipadam, there will be danger at any step over here. So, actually speaking, that is one level of realization. That which is a reality, we accept it to be a reality. But there are many people who experience calamities and disasters, and then based on that they say that, oh, God is so cruel, or God doesn't exist. You know, people basically come up with three conclusions when they see suffering, if they are not studying scripture. God is negligent, God is malevolent, or God is non-existent. Negligent means he doesn't care for me. Malevolent means he is causing the suffering, he is evil-minded. Or non-existent, he doesn't exist only. So people come up with these ideas when suffering comes upon them. If they are not understood the nature of this world, if they are not studying scripture or not understood the nature of this world, then this comes upon them, this is what happens to them. And when this happens to them, what is the result? They become apathetic or averse towards God. But on the other hand, if we study scripture, then the sufferings that we experience, yes, there is suffering in this world, it's a reality. But beyond that, there is a higher reality, that is the reality of God's love. And that is the supreme reality. And it is that reality which we should aspire for. So, the Bhagavad Gita reveals to us a higher, richer reality and invites us to come to that reality. So, when we understand scripture properly, then realization inspires us. Yes, it's true that this world is a place of suffering, but let me take shelter of Krishna, because therein there is a greater reality, a richer reality. And that will give me shelter, that will give me solace, that will give me succor, that will give me strength. That will give me a sublime attitude which will help me to face, go through these situations properly. So that means, see, there is sense. So now what am I trying to prove by this, explain by this? See, there is, we discuss sensory perception, mental processing, it can be mental speculation, or it can be mental contemplation also, conceptualization also, whatever. There's a mental activity, thinking about it. And then there is scriptural revelation. So what is realization essentially? Realization comes when we do the mental, when we do the mental contemplation in such a way that we harmonize our sensory perception with the scriptural revelation. I don't get confused by the big words, putting it simply over here. That realization comes when we do Anuman in such a way that it harmonizes our Pratyaksha with Shabda. Let me repeat. See, we pursue something with Pratyaksha. So I pursue that there is suffering in this world. Now, Shabda is telling me that there is suffering in this world. So when I do my reasoning, the word Anuman doesn't necessarily always have to have negative connotation. Anuman basically means that we are using our mental faculty, the subtle body's faculty, mental faculty. And when we use that mental faculty, what happens by that? If that mental faculty is used arbitrarily, without any basis in scripture, then we speculate and we come up with various kinds of ideas. But when we use it systematically, then we get a deeper understanding. So, Anuman, when it is Shastra Moolak, it is said to be Vichar. Vichar is systematic reasoning, contemplation. So, Anuman, when it is Shastra Moolak means when it is rooted in scripture, when it is guided by scripture, then it is actually Vichar. So, Anuman, if it helps us to harmonize our Pratyaksha with Shabda, then it is Vichar, and that will lead to realization. So, realization doesn't come by suffering. Realization comes by our response to suffering. And sometimes we may hear of some stories of some devotees who get some cancer or something, a terrible disease. And then during that time of disease, they take shelter of Krishna very intensely. And they practically transcend the suffering. And then in the association of devotees, very wonderfully they live Krishna consciousness. So is it that their cancer made them serious in Krishna consciousness? You know, actually, and should somebody or other devotees feel that, oh, if I got cancer also, then maybe I'll become serious about my devotional service. I'm not serious right now. No, cancer cannot produce bhakti. Cancer doesn't produce bhakti. It is bhakti only produces bhakti. Bhakti sanjayate bhakti. Actually, cancer can be an impetus for one to take shelter of Krishna. But it is one's attitude and the mercy of devotees and mercy of Krishna ultimately, which will enable us to wholly take shelter of Krishna. There are many people who, when they get cancer, they, instead of taking shelter of Krishna, they may take shelter of resentment. Resentment against Krishna. Oh, why did Krishna do this to me? Then what will happen at that time? They don't get that positive result at all. That cancer may cause them to go away from Krishna also. So as devotees, some devotees feel, maybe I should also pray that I get some disease where I shall become serious. No, there's no need for us to pray like that, because, you know, we want to serve Krishna even in this world. There is so much to be done for His mission in this world. And when we pray for suffering like this, it may well end up that when the suffering comes, we feel that we may find the suffering is too much. Why did Krishna do this to me? So rather than praying that let the sufferings come upon me, what we should pray is that generally, you know, all of us have our different zones. We can have our comfort zone, we can have a stretch zone, and we can have panic zone. Comfort zone means that is the zone where we are doing everything comfortably. You know, if somebody can lift 10 kg weight and somebody is giving half kg weight to lift, arms, the person can lift it very easily. That is nothing great about that. So that is comfort zone, when everything is within our capacity. Stretch zone is something is slightly beyond our capacity. When we are lifting weights, so at that time, if I can lift 10 kg, and if I lift 11 kg, then my muscles get stretched a little bit. And by lifting slightly above my capacity, the capacity of my muscles also improves. Similarly, if we do a little bit more service than what we can do, then if we try to take up more responsibilities for Krishna than what we can, then that will help us to grow. And what is this panic zone means? You know, if I can lift 10 kg and somebody put 25 kg on me, I am thinking that I am going to, that this whole thing is going to fall on me and my bones are going to break. Who knows what will happen to me? So when we have too many things to do, there's panic zone. And then we start getting crushed under that. So we don't want to go into panic zone. But at the same time, we don't want to be in comfort zone also. So there is a stretch zone which we want to be in. So rather than praying to Krishna, please give me suffering, because suffering can put us in panic zone and we will not be able to do anything, respond properly. So we can pray to Krishna that please help me to engage in services which stretch me out of my comfort zone, which put me in stretch zone. So by taking up a little more struggle in our services, we can make steady spiritual advancement. So why am I discussing about these three zones right now? The point which I was making is that about realization. So when we do anuman in such a way, when we think, when we do our reasoning in such a way that our pratyaksha harmonizes with our shabda, then we get realization. Then we get realization. So, pratyakshavagamam dharmyam. So actually speaking, when we render devotional service to Krishna, as we'll see in the 10th chapter, tadami buddhi yogam tam. So if we are sincerely rendering devotional service to Krishna, if we are studying scripture, if we are chanting the holy names, then when we when we face challenges in life, at that time, Krishna will give the right intelligence by which we will be able to do this harmonization. What is the harmonization? The harmonization of pratyaksha with shabda. So we will be able to do this harmonization of pratyaksha with shabda when we have the when we are using our intelligence properly, and our intelligence is guided by scripture and it is guided by Krishna's mercy. So that's what pratyaksha avagamam dharmyam. So whatever experiences we get, we should try to see how the inferences from those experiences are harmonizable with scripture, and by that sort of using of our intellectual faculty, we will make steady spiritual advancement. Now, Krishna lastly goes, susukham kartum avyayam. Susukham. Susukham means it's joyful. Why is it joyful? Because Krishna himself is a source of joy. Krishna is the source of joy. And when we connect with Krishna, that naturally brings joy to us. And Prabhupada quotes from the Vedanta Sutra over here. Prakashas cha karmanya bhyasat. So karmanya bhyasat. So by engaging in the right kind of activity, that is devotional activities, abhyasat, what will happen? Prakashascha, illumination comes, one's doubts goes away. And Prabhupada quotes the story of Narad Muni. Now what is Prabhupada saying over here? How one experiences ecstasy. So uchishta lepan anumodito vijay sakrutsma bunje tadapashta kilvisha evam pravrittasya vishuddha chetasas tadharma evatma ruchit prajayate. So it is described how by taking prasad of the Lord, uchishta lepan, when he took the uchishta of the Mahabhagavats from whom he was hearing, who were staying in the vicinity of where he was staying during the Chaturmasya, and what happened? Anumodito dvijayi, those dvijas, those twice born people, anumodito, he took their permission and then took prasad. Then the remnant, sakrutsu bhunjayi tadapashta kilvishya. This was the way he rendered devotional service. He was serving them and he also took their prasad. And sakrutsma bhunjai, he just took once, but why that happened? Apashta kilbisha. This kilbisha, the contamination of the heart were destroyed. Evam pravrittasya vishuddha chetasaha. So consciousness became purified. Vishuddha chetasaha. Pravrittasya. And the inclination of the heart towards the Lord increased. Taddharma evatma ruchi prajayate. So, in ruchi is attraction. So, attraction to the Supreme Lord awakened. He developed the same taste which they had. So, this is pratyaksha avagamam dharmam susukam. So, now, there we see Narad Muni. Now, let us try to understand this point which I said about doing a reasoning which will harmonize our pratyaksha with shabda. So, Narad Muni was born in his previous life. He was born in, we could say, quite sorry circumstances. You know, for a child to be born to a mother who is just a maid servant and to not have a father, to not even know the father, that is quite a sorry situation. And in today's world, there are so many single mothers, and it's a great struggle for them to take care of the children. If the father is not there for whatever reason, the father is a divorce, or the father is just abandoned, or the father has somehow passed away. You know, so for a small child, the single mother, the mother is practically the whole and soul of existence. And if that mother dies, what is left for the child then? It's a devastation. know, the only person the child knows is the mother, and the mother has died. So that can make a person totally, it can make a person helpless, it can make us senseless with fear, senseless with rage, senseless with confusion, all these things can happen. But what will the person do? But none of these happened to Narada. Why? Because, you know, he had done rendered devotional service, he had heard scripture, and the Lord gave intelligence, Dhamma Buddhi Yoga. What was that intelligence? That intelligence enabled him to do pratyaksha, sorry, to do anuman, reasoning, that harmonizes pratyaksha with shabda. So he had heard from the great sages how the ultimate goal of life is to surrender to the Lord and to the Lord alone. And he is our only and ultimate shelter. So as long as he had his mother, he was attached to his mother, his attached mother attached to him. That attachment is not necessarily bad. It's important for a child to have a nourishing environment. And it is aparadharma. There is paradharma and is aparadharma. Aparadharma is important as long as we are living in this world. But aparadharma should not lead us to neglect of paradharma. Aparadharma is our worldly duties. Paradharma is our transcendental duty towards Krishna. So apara and para should go harmoniously. And now, Narad Muni had already got this ruchi prajayate. Narada boy, we are talking, not Narad Muni now. He's a boy till now. Ruchi prajayate. He's got the ruchi. But you know, his mother is there. His mother loves him and he loves his mother. He will take care of his mother. But then when his mother passed away, so Prabhupada writes, this is the way a soul is brought to Krishna. That what happened, so what happened is, because that was this, that would have put him on the platform where would have to balance both apara and paradharma. But then, when his mother passed away, what happened was, many people, they can, when they have no shelter in this world, they can go to the level of adharma, they can go to atheism. You know, why did God, I only had my mother and God took my mother away also. Why did God do such a thing to me? I don't believe in God. I hate God. That can very easily happen to a person. But it didn't happen. Why? Because of the devotional service that he had performed, because of the mercy that he had got from the great saints. And he was able to do anuman that harmonizes pratyaksha with shabda. What was his harmonization? What was the reasoning that brought about the harmonization? He said that actually, you know, what would have been a distraction for me from the practice of paradharma? Now that has gone away. Now, I have nothing to do, no one to distract me from focusing exclusively on the Lord. And fearlessly, this child, he started going towards the north and he found a sanctuary for meditation and started meditating wholeheartedly. So in this way, we see that if one can do this, if one renders devotional service and attracts the mercy of Krishna and the devotees, then, no matter what great calamity comes in life, one can do pratyaksha, one can do the anuman, the reasoning which will harmonize the pratyaksha with shabda. And that's how he got deep darshan of the Lord, continued the purification, and then eventually became Narada, the great devotee. So in this way, this is how the process of bhakti wonderfully works. And Prabhupada quotes further, the same point, how the whole process went on. And then dharmyam. Dharmyam means the path of religion. And this is Prabhupada elaborating, that is based on the 8th chapter. And how do we know dharma? Acharyavan purusho vedo. That one who is in association with the great acharya, that person can understand, not otherwise. Then, lastly, Prabhupada concludes by talking about how it is susukham. So that's not the last point, the second last point. He says that, you know, anybody can do it anywhere. Just he has to hear, chant, take prasad. One can offer just a tulsi leaf to the Lord. It's very easy to do such things. And then last point Prabhupada makes is, it is eternally existing. This is the explanation of avyaya. Avyaya means that actually bhakti will continue on eternally. We develop a relationship with Krishna and this is what we will do forever. Why? Because Krishna is so all-attractive and we, our souls are naturally attracted to Krishna. The relationship with Krishna will continue eternally. It's on and on and on. So this word avyaya is very important. Because impersonalists have the idea that bhakti is to be transcended. They consider bhakti to be like a ladder. Now we are at a lower level, it will go to the higher level. So once you use a ladder to climb up, then there's no need for the ladder. Kick the ladder away. So like that, once you have meditated on the Brahman and understood that you are the Brahman, then there is no need for a conception of a form. You can go beyond the form. But the Bhagavad Gita doesn't support this. Avyayam, this is imperishable, this is eternal. And in this way, Prabhupada explains very systematically this purport. So the glory of bhakti is that it can help us to moksha seshuva, help us to become free from all miseries and attain the supreme happiness, the supreme auspiciousness. We'll continue in our next class. Thank you very much. Hare Krishna.